amen. I am so excited to kick off 2026 with our brand new series, Peaks and Valleys. And over the coming weeks, we are going to be talking about walking through those peaks and valleys of life. And how do we endure those various seasons that we go through? If you would like to follow along, we do have an outline available for you on our app. So you can go to North Goodland BC in your app store if you don't have our app yet. And then if you're in the app, you can just click on Media, Message Notes, Today's Date, and you'll find the outline there. In the coming weeks, through the month of January, as the Lord leads this way and continues to lead this way, we're going to be looking at some examples from God's Word. And our desire is to look at some examples of those in God's Word that experience both great heights of joy, mountaintop experiences, and then those that also, in turn, walk through some pretty dark valleys. And a lot of those stories, they were on the mountaintop one moment, and in the valley the next. And we're going to talk about that through the remainder of the month and look at some of those examples, again, if the Lord leads that way. But this morning, I want to kind of begin our series by diving into our kind of start text, our beginning text of this series. And it's a simple verse. It's in an amazing chapter. But the verse we're going to pull out is a very simple verse, but I pray it's one that you will find yourself referring back to through the year. And so I want to encourage you, and I don't usually kind of push this too much, but I would love for you to memorize this verse this year, to write it on a 3x5 card, to put it somewhere that's visual to you. Maybe you've already memorized this as part of the greater passage that we're going to be reading. But this passage, this simple verse, I really believe could help us this year to remind us, no matter whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, of who the God that we serve is and who is with us in both situations and in every season. So I pray this is an encouragement to you. Psalm 139 is where we're going to begin. Psalms 139. And we're going to be looking at verse 10. Now, if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, either in print or on your device, there are some Bibles in the seats around you. You can grab one of those and use one of those if you'd like. If you're using one of the Bibles provided, you can turn to page 458. Page 458, if you're using one of the Bibles provided, Psalm 139, and we're going to look at verse 10. Now, again, as I said a moment ago, Psalm 139 is an amazing passage. And it's the psalmist writing about the wonder of God's creation, that God has formed us and keeps us and all the beauties of creation. But I also think in this passage, we find the wonderful confidence we have in our God to keep us, to hold on to us. And so we're going to look at verse 10. And again, I encourage you to look at the whole chapter. And if you feel led of the Lord to do so, I pray you would memorize verse 10. Write it down somewhere and look back on this verse through the year. As I know in my life, this has been true, and I'm sure it's true in your life. There are times where God's Word is the only solution when I'm in a certain season. Amen. There are times you go through things and there are no answers, no solutions. And then you get into God's Word and there's that passage. And it may not eliminate the problem. Amen. It may not eliminate the situation. It may not make everything, quote unquote, better. The circumstance might remain the exact same. But now we have this peace. Now we have this joy. Now we have this wisdom of God's Word, which helps us to endure those difficult seasons. So I pray that this verse will be that for you this year. So Psalm 139 and verse 10. Even there. And I love that he starts there. And you can read the whole passage for context. But he's basically saying, no matter where I find myself, no matter the situation, no matter where I find myself, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Not a complicated verse. There's not a lot in that verse. As far, we can't dive too deep into the wording of the verse and try to figure out what each word means. It's pretty much what you read is what you get. And I'm so thankful for that. Amen. Aren't you thankful that that simple little verse tucked away in verse 10 of Psalm 139 imparts to us great wisdom, confidence, comfort, and joy? Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. I know Pastor Greg prayed, but let's pray and ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Father, we come before you again, just thankful for your word. It is the source. It is our foundation. It is all that we have, and Lord, it leads us to life everlasting. And I'm so thankful that we have your word that you've gifted to us, you've imparted to us. And not only have you given us your word and the revelation of who you are and how to know you as Lord and Savior and how to live our lives in reflection of that truth, but you impart to us in the moment of salvation the Holy Spirit of God. That Holy Spirit, you indwell us at that very moment. And now not only do we have the word of God before us externally, we have the author of the word of God internally to enlighten our minds and to lead us into wisdom and understanding of these truths and how we can apply them to our lives. And so, Lord, we are so thankful this morning. Yes, Lord, as we've said already, for the beginning of a new year, but even more thankful that we entered this year with you, that you are there. I'm so thankful that even there, even in those seasons, even in those moments, you are with us. And so, Lord, as we look and unpack this truth this morning, I pray that it would give us wisdom and encouragement and strength for the year ahead. And Lord, I pray that you ultimately would be glorified in all of it. Bless now the reading of your word. And I pray, Lord, you'd bless the application thereof, that we would be ready hearers of your word and active doers of your word. That we would not just hear the word and believe that just in the hearing that we are blessed and we're good without application, but that we would hear, we would respond, we would allow your Holy Spirit to lead us into decisions we need to make, choices that you're laying on our heart, things that we need to maybe repent of and things that we need to be thankful for. Lord, wherever we find ourselves, I pray that we'd respond this morning. Help us not to be hearers of the word only, but doers. We don't want to deceive ourselves or be deceived by our flesh. We want to be followers of Christ, even more deeply devoted to you today than we were before. And Father, again, why? Why all of this? For your praise and for your glory. And we give you all the praise and glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting a new year is so exciting for so many. Because it kind of introduces that new idea of a fresh start. I kind of feel this way even around springtime. And when all the snow finally starts to melt, and who knows if this snow will ever melt. I don't know. It's going to be 20 today and 40 on Friday and 20 the next week. So who knows what we're going to get in February or the rest of January. But in springtime, we have a similar sense of newness of life and a fresh start. Well, at the beginning of the year, we have that new kind of feeling of what does this year have in store for us? Many will say things like, I just hope it's better than last year. I just hope it's better than last year. And I understand if 2025 was full of different difficult circumstances or situations or things you did not enjoy and things you would like to forget. I understand why we think that way. But we have to approach these times with as much as we can a biblical mindset. We can look back over 2025 and say, man, Lord, there's some things I didn't enjoy. There's some things I didn't like. There's some things I wish that didn't take place. But as a follower of Christ, we say, but Lord, I thank you for them anyway. Because I know that in those difficult trials and seasons and moments, you were refining me. You were refining my faith. You were drawing me close to Christ. You were making me more like Christ. And so I know it's tempting to go, oh, I'm so glad that year's over. Now we got this brand new year ahead. But be careful that in the desire to move forward, which is not bad, it's not bad to move forward. Paul says, I press forward. I forget those things that are behind. But he doesn't mean he forgets them and that he doesn't learn from them and he doesn't see a purpose in them. He's saying those things that I thought would give me merit, that would give me worth, that it would benefit me, those mistakes, those failures, those things that Christ has forgiven, I put those things aside. I learn from them. I desire to grow from them, but this year, equally as last year, God can and will be glorified. And that's what we desire. We desire that he would continue to show himself strong among his people. But as we begin a good new year, we want a good year. We want a year full of good things. And so we pray that God is glorified this year, that those we love are blessed, and that God would provide for those in need. And yet with the new year also brings the unknown. We have no idea what this year has in store. By the way, we have no idea what tomorrow has in store, the Bible says. If there is one thing we know that 2026 will bring, is it will bring great mountaintop experiences with the Lord. But it will also bring various trials, difficulties, and unexpected hurts. And I believe from the Word of God, we can say those two things, those two realities can coexist. They do exist in the year ahead. Man, there'll be moments where God is drawing you so close to Himself and you're just worshiping Him and praising Him. And man, you just don't want to leave that devotion time. You don't want to leave that Bible reading time, or you come to church and everything just seems a little different. I hope you walked in this morning expecting God to move. I hope you didn't just get up this morning and just kind of come in. Here we go. Got to go to church. Another Sunday. Try it. It is a blessing. Amen. And I got to say, I was talking with Margaret before service, and she was sharing with me how excited she loves to just be at church. I love hearing that. Amen. That's awesome. I love hearing that. And so we can come into church expecting God to move, expecting God to do something. And there's going to be moments where God does great things this year. And He does things that you don't even know are happening, but you're praying for them to happen. And then you find out later how He answered that prayer. And then you're excited because, God, thank you, I got to be a small part of that. You get to serve someone this year. You get to lead someone to Christ this year. There's going to be great mountaintop experiences in 2026. I really believe that. But there's also going to be valleys. There's going to be trials. There's going to be unexpected hurts, things that you didn't expect would happen. There's going to potentially be a phone call from a medical professional. It's going to give you news you weren't expecting and didn't want to hear. These things happen in life. You see, life is truly a journey through terrain that is both rugged and rough and smooth and almost easy. It's a journey through so many different terrains of life. There are moments of great joy, and there are moments of great sorrow. There are seasons of the deepest, darkest valleys, and seasons of the greatest blessings of life. You see, the reality is, life is not always one or the other, which the Lord makes abundantly clear in His Word. He does not tell us, hey, the moment you get saved, your life is super easy, smooth sailing, no problems. But He also doesn't tell you it's always going to be bad all the time and horrible situations just waiting around every corner. And we got to be so guarded, don't we? Because when we're in the season we're in, don't we want to project that season? It's always going to be like this. Man, God's blessing, it's always going to be like this. Man, things are going not the way I want. We got to be so guarded and protect our mindset that we don't think that way. Life is a journey. And because life is truly a journey, and you've maybe heard it this way, it's a marathon, not a sprint. Because life is a journey and the terrain is various and it's rough and rugged one moment and it's smooth and easy the next. And when I think of rough terrain, I think about, we had a blessed opportunity to go to Arizona for a wedding not that long ago. And the wedding was up on literally the side of a mountain in Arizona. And we were driving up there. It was a 5-mile drive by Jeep only. And I wasn't driving that Jeep. You know that's not happening. It was a 5-mile drive by Jeep up the side of this mountain. It took us 45 minutes. Because literally you're just crawling on these rocks and this uneven ground. And you look over and it just drops off. You're like, Lord, hope we're good. Because I might be coming to see you. And this experience is this rough terrain and we're walking on this like rough paths and all this. But just a few moments ago, we were driving on smooth, easy roads. And I think about that. That is a great picture of what life can be. And we don't even know where the rocks ahead are. We don't know where the dips are. But aren't you thankful that He does? The Lord does know where those things are. And it's amazing. He's so good that when we set our affection on Him, He will begin to prepare you for the rough terrain long before you enter that valley. He's making you ready. He's putting things in place and He's putting people around you and He's leading you in His Word. And so often we are ignorant, if we're being honest, of the preparation that He's laying in store for us. And we just kind of coast through life. Let's take advantage of those opportunities where He's preparing us for those seasons. You see, if life is a journey, then I want to kind of talk about, how do we endure those seasons? How do we trust Him through it all? How do we trust the Lord through all the seasons, all the terrain, all the peaks and all the valleys? I think it comes with the right mindset. It comes with having the right mindset. And again, if you're following along, this is in your notes. Now, we have the right mindset through the Spirit, Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about this, having our minds renewed and transformed by the power of the Spirit. But I think about a journey. If you're preparing for a long journey or you're preparing for some rough terrain, you want to have the right mindset. You want to begin to prepare yourself well in advance to think, what do I need to be thinking about for this journey? How do I prepare myself? I want to think ahead about the track that I'm going to be on. And we don't know the exact terrain, but we do know the one that's over it all. And so we start seeking him and asking him, Lord, give me the right mindset that before I ever enter the valley or before the mountaintop, that I'm thinking as I should about myself, about you, about others, about this life. You see, this life, if we have the right mindset, we're realizing this life is one of changing seasons. Go with me, if you will, to a very famous passage. You're in Psalm, go to your right through Proverbs, and then you end up in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. So Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. If you hit Song of Solomon, you've gone too far. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This book is written by Solomon, the same one that wrote the Song of Solomon. And it is considered wisdom literature in our Bible. It's categorized as wisdom literature, but it's also grouped in with kind of the poetic writings because there are some interesting ways that Solomon writes here. And many people think, oh, Ecclesiastes, that's the depressing book. That's the sad book. I don't know. I've never really started my day with Ecclesiastes. It's just not exciting. And there are some very sober, real truths in this book. But I would argue that I think this book is not the sorrowful, sad, depressing book. I think it actually draws us to the right mindset to have joy in this life. Because Solomon's journey as a wealthy man who had all that he ever could want, writes Ecclesiastes realizing none of those things satisfied like the Lord satisfies. That we are here for his glory, not our own wants and desires. But I want to look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13. So we're going to read quite a few verses. But I pray that this helps to know that, again, life is one of changing seasons. Now, you're going to be tempted to sing during this reading. You can do that between you and the Lord, but it ain't gospel. Don't sing it, okay? To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. What power in that verse? Man, if I could, by God's grace, get better at that. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. And isn't it amazing? You've been in a moment where the Spirit's like, nope, don't say it. Don't say it. I don't even mean when you want to say something bad. But there's times where it's just like the Lord's like, no, your words are not going to be helpful in this moment. And they're not going to hear. Isn't that amazing how the Spirit will lead us that way? You want to speak that positive word, that convicting word, and the Spirit's like, they're hard of hearing. They're dull of hearing. They're not going to receive it. Just keep silent. And then there's other times where the Lord's very clearly saying, you need to speak. You need to speak truth in love. Going on in verse 8, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Then he kind of begins to wrap up this section. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? What's the point of all the labor and the work and the effort? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, excuse me, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. This is not about flaunting life or frivolously wandering through life or just wanting and living in our desires. I love what he says there, that this life is a life of changing seasons. At one moment it's this, and the next it's that. And do you see how they all exist in balance? It's this healthy tension. And I know we don't like tension. We don't like that tension, that push and pull of life. But there's a moment where we can walk in healthy tension, where there is a good sense of feeling that pull and that push to say, Lord, I don't understand in this season what you're doing, but I know that you're in it. And I'm trusting you in it. I'm asking you to be glorified in it. Solomon writes famously that this life, while full of various seasons, is truly a gift from God. You see, he says there, by the way, work is a gift from God. Work is not a result of the fall. They were working before the fall. The difficulties, the struggles in work and in labor that we see now are part of the fall. But work itself is very good. And he says, listen, when you labor, enjoy the fruits of your labor. And don't enjoy them because you did it. Enjoy them. Why? Because God gifted you with those things. God gifted you with the breath in your lungs and the ability to physically get up and go to work. Some have experienced health situations. They can't do that anymore. And they look back and they say, man, it seems like just yesterday I used to do this, this, and this. And now I can't physically. And it doesn't mean God's done with you. It just means you're in a different season. And so if you enjoyed God here, enjoy him now. But the key is, don't think it's all about you. That's really what this passage is expressing. It's not about you. It's a gift from God. When we look at our life, humanly speaking, and all the seasons we endure, we are tempted to think one of two things, humanly speaking. The first one is, I am in complete control of my life. We look at all the things and go, I'm in complete control. The second thing we tend to think, humanly speaking, is no one is in control and it's utter chaos. Now, those are the two things we tend to think, humanly speaking, like it's either complete and utter chaos or I'm in complete control. And depending on the circumstance and the situation, we lean one way or the other, humanly speaking, in our flesh. However, Solomon teaches us that everything has a set, determined time by the Lord. He starts there in verse 1. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. That idea of a time, it's a set time. It's a determined time that God has set these things in place. These times are not only set, they are also a gift from the Lord to draw our attention to him. This life is not meaningless and it is not out of control. There is a purpose in this life, which is ultimately to glorify him. I love what one author wrote. Man's inability to control the events of life, and if you haven't figured that out yet, I hate to pop that bubble, but I also really love popping that bubble because there's going to be much more joy and peace when you realize you don't control everything in your life. And what you think you control, you don't. Now, here's the catch to that. The things we can control, meaning our responses, our reactions, our decisions, we still struggle with controlling. But you definitely don't control anyone else. You don't control your boss. You don't control your employment. You don't control your finances. Now, we're good stewards with our finances. We take care, we invest, we make wise choices. But by the way, other people can make decisions that will directly take away your finances. So again, we have some degree of decision making, but the idea that I control every aspect of my life, that's foolishness. But the Lord has set these times. The Lord has set these things in motion and has ordained these things to take place. Again, the author says, man's inability to control the events of life, man's travail over insoluble difficulties is once again viewed as God's gift to man. Men who are continuously troubled by events under the sun are exercised to lift their eyes above the sun and search for the Creator. These seasons, and when we find ourselves in these difficult seasons, it is intended to draw us to put our faith and trust in Him alone. You see, this life is full of changing seasons, but also there is more than just this life. There is more than just this life. Ecclesiastes 3:11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. I love that. He defines what is beautiful. He defines what is good. And if it's for his glory, it is good. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts. so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. This phrase, set the world, and speaks to the idea of putting eternity in the hearts of men. That we have a longing given to us by God to long for the eternal, to long for something more. We recognize, because we are created in the image of God, that this is not all there is. This is why even unsaved people that don't want anything to do with God will look at the world and say, something's not right. This is just not right. Something's off. It seems like there should be more than this. They're not satisfied. They're not pleased with the things of this world. Why? Because even though they don't know their greatest need is the Lord, they are recognizing that void that exists when we don't have a relationship with him. And even when we have a relationship with Christ, don't we long for the world to come? What did Paul say? I'm in a strait betwixt two, literally between a rock and a hard place. That's what he kind of says. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is what? Far better than what? This world. But it's more beneficial. It's more pleasing to the Lord that I stay here and minister to you. Paul's desire was to not stay with the church. His desire was to be with Jesus. But he recognized, for this time and this season, God has me here, and this is what will glorify him and bless the church. Therefore, I will submit to that leading of the Lord. But we have a longing that we know there's more, because God has put that in us. Why? Because that's what we were made for. We were created for a relationship with an eternal God. And that relationship in Christ will go on for eternity. Praise his name. Not because of me, but because of him. So why is that so crucial in the context of Ecclesiastes 3? Why do I need to know that there's this longing that will never fully be satisfied, no matter what season of life I'm in, whether it's the really good times or the really bad times? Because of two simple truths. The greatest peak that you and I experience this side of heaven will fall short. The greatest mountaintop experience this side of heaven, even for his glory, to us will still fall short. Why? Because it pales in comparison to the glory to come. You might experience great things with the Lord, but yet when that moment passes, it's still going to pale in comparison to when we see him face to face. And we're in his very presence, in the glory of the Lord. Those moments were great this side of heaven, but it pales in comparison. And also, not only will the peak fall short, the lowest valley will pass. The lowest valley will pass. In Christ, the valleys of this life, those deep, dark seasons, they will fade when we step into his presence and the full joy of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Because we were created for eternity in Christ, I can have the great mountaintop experience. And that was good, but it's going to pale in comparison to glory to come. And I can walk through some of the deepest, darkest valleys. And yet in Christ, when I step from this world, I'll be in the fullness of his joy. And that valley that seemed overwhelming is but for a moment. That's what Paul says. The trials of this life, they're temporary. They may not feel temporary. They may feel like they go on forever. But in the scope of eternity, it's just a drop in the bucket. It's just a small grain of sand, and it will pass. One author writes, God's beautiful but tantalizing world is too big for us, yet its satisfactions are too small. Since we are made for eternity, the things of time cannot fully and permanently satisfy. See, this life is full of changing seasons, but I'm so thankful this life is not all that there is. There is more than this life. So we need the right mindset as we journey through the various terrains of life. But also we need the right guide through his grace. The right mindset through the Spirit, the right guide through grace. Go back to Psalm 139, verse 10. So to your left, back through Proverbs, and we arrive in the book of Psalms, verse 10 of chapter 139. Psalm 139, verse 10. Look at it again with me. We're going to spend the remainder of our time kind of diving into this passage. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. So even there, we just explained the there. What's the there? All the seasons of life, all the ebb and flow, all the ups and downs. We have the right mindset now. We're thinking of eternity to come. We enjoy this life. We're pleased in this life in the sense of God has placed us here for his purpose and we're excited for that. We can enjoy time with family and friends and the blessings of life. I'm not talking about walking around with our heads down, just longing for the day and just enjoying nothing this side of heaven because it's nothing compared to heaven. No, no. We enjoy the praise and the gifts of God in this life. Man, we just got to celebrate time with family and friends, and I pray you enjoy that. I don't think God wants his believers, his followers, walking around sorrowful. We should be the most joyful people on the planet. Because everything you see is a blessing of your heavenly Father. And again, even the things we don't see as blessings are blessings. He makes them beautiful in his time. So here we see this idea, the right mindset leads to understanding we have the right guide. So the first thing we see is that he leads us as a shepherd. He leads us as a shepherd. It says there, even there shall thy hand lead me. This leading is a characteristic of our God. It is part of who he is. His shepherding grace and care for his children is all throughout scripture. Let me give you three quick examples. And I wasn't lying there. This really will be quick. You're like, quick, John, that does not go together. Don't believe you. Three quick examples. Psalm 73, 23 through 24. And these are in your notes online there as well. The Bible tells us, the psalmist says, that he will guide us with his counsel. Guides us with his wisdom and his counsel. He is a shepherding God who guides us in his counsel. Isaiah 58, 11 says that he guides and satisfies our soul in drought or abundance. He guides and satisfies our very soul, whether it's in a time of drought or a time of abundance. John 10, most famously of the three, verses 3 through 4, he guides us as he goes before us, calling us by name. I'm so thankful that our shepherding Lord and Savior does not lead us by pushing us from behind, but by leading us from the front. He goes before us. He calls us by name to follow him. He is the shepherd. He is the guide. He is leading us in his shepherding care and grace. Again, he leads us in all circumstances because he is all powerful and all knowing. He leads us to himself that we would be more like Christ. And of course, this leading means that following his lead means following down paths we would have never chosen. He leads us down paths that we would ever have chosen. And yet resting in his guidance and grace, we follow, not because we know the terrain and not because we trust ourselves to endure the terrain, but because we know the guide and he says, follow. So we follow. John Gill in his commentary writes of the leading of the Lord when he writes this, even there shall thy hand lead me. For he could not get there with all the assistance of the wings of the morning. Could they be had without the leadings of divine providence? And when there, being a good man, should experience the leadings of divine grace, let the people of God be where they will. He heeds them as a parent, his child, teaching him to go, and as a shepherd, his flock, into green pastures, and of the fountains of living water. He leads to himself and to his Son by his Spirit, into communion and fellowship with them, and in participation of all blessings of grace. He guides them with his counsel and directs all their ways and going. He guides us. But secondly, not only does he guide us, Psalm 139:10, even there shall thy hand lead me or guide me, and that is speaking to shepherding love, shepherding grace, to lead and guide. But also it says that he holds us as a father. And thy right hand, verse 10, shall hold me. He holds us as a father. This word for hold literally means to take possession, to grasp, to hold tightly. It's to grab something in possession. This is mine. And this is what the psalmist says God does for his people. He holds us. He has possession over us. And we know as New Testament believers, we are the possession of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he was ransomed for our sins. He bled on my cross and therefore imparted grace and mercy to me that we would know him as Lord and Savior. It represents this holding security and stability. Is there two greater things people are looking for today? And security and stability. Notice it's not in the terrain. It's not in the season. It's in the one that holds us. But not only does it say he holds us, look at the verse. Thy right hand shall hold me. Now, many of us have read this, and Pastor Greg said this last week when he preached and did an amazing job. Loved the word that was brought. But when he talked about that idea that we just read through verses, we just kind of run through the verse, we skip right over that. Okay, so it's his right hand, whatever. That doesn't mean much to us. But in the understanding of the Jewish culture that's reading this, this idea of the right hand symbolizes a couple key truths that I want to dwell on for just a moment. And because of these truths, it equips us to trust him through it all. In Jewish understanding, the right hand is connected with strength and power. Strength and power. So God's right hand is God's protective power. And the psalmist says he holds us in his right hand. And he holds us in his protective power. Now let's take this one step farther to the New Testament. Where is Jesus seated? On the right hand of the throne of the Father. What's he doing for us? He's praying for us. He's interceding for us. And so isn't it amazing that the right hand represents and pictures and symbolizes God's protective power and our Savior, our mediator, our shepherd who died in our place and was buried and rose again, and we are only saved because of him, sits on the right hand of the throne of God and intercedes for us, representing the protective power of God over us. That he is holding us and keeping us. And so we rest in the reality that our Father is keeping us. The psalmist knows that he is securely being held in the right hand of God, as surely as he will find himself in various seasons of life. It's as though he says, I know, even there, I know I will be in some situations I don't want to be in. Some valleys I'm not looking forward to. But even though I know that's true, I know you're going to hold me in those valleys. If he has gone astray, the psalmist, and isn't it amazing, even God's grace reaches us when we go astray and we wander off and he lovingly corrects us. Doesn't feel loving at the time, but it is. He brings us back. The Lord is there to seize upon him and bring him back, or to protect and comfort him as we walk in obedience. It is a present and active holding of the Lord. The truth is this, if he held us yesterday, he holds us still. If he held us yesterday, he holds us still. One last quote I'd love to read with you and share with you. Matthew Henry writes of this holding, this right hand protective power of God and the life that we endure when he writes this. On the other hand, the believer cannot be removed from the supporting, comforting presence of his almighty friend. Aren't you glad that Jesus is your Lord, Savior, and friend? Should the persecutor take his life, his soul will the sooner ascend to heaven. The grave cannot separate his body from the love of his Savior, who will raise it a glorious body. No outward circumstances can separate him from his Lord. While in the path of duty, he may be happy in any situation by the exercise of faith, hope, and prayer. As we walk in obedience to Christ, we know he holds us. If we go astray, he seizes upon us and brings us back and holds us. He never lets go. And so 2026 is going to have some great mountaintop experiences, and it's going to have some valleys. And he holds you still. As we begin a new year with anticipation and excitement for what the Lord has in store, we recognize there will be seasons of unknown trials and also great praise to his name. In the changing seasons, we do not lose heart because we have a Savior, a Redeemer, who guides us through his leading and holds us with his protective right hand. What confidence we have in the Lord, because as Christ said, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. John chapter 10. Would you bow with me as we spend some time in response to what the Lord is doing? Father, we come before you today thankful for your grace, thankful for your mercy, thankful that in all the seasons of life you hold us. And Lord, as we recognize that truth, we want the right mindset before we even really get too far into this year. And the right mindset comes from the understanding the Spirit gives us to be illuminated to the truth that this life is full of changing seasons, but also this life is not all that there is. We enjoy the blessings of this life. We praise you in it. We're thankful for every breath. But this life will come to an end. And our eternal life will continue with you. And so, Father, because this life is not all that there is, and because this life is full of so many seasons, we look to eternity. We want the right mindset, but we're also so thankful that we have the right guide. Lord, I think back to that trip in Arizona. I never would have made it up that mountain without the right guide, without one who knew the way, who could lead us with wisdom. And Father, you know the way. You know what lies ahead. You are all-knowing, all-powerful. And so we don't trust in our ability to endure the terrain that we're on. In our strength, we look to the guide. And we're so thankful that you lead us and that you hold us. And that in Christ, we are in the hand of the Savior. We are in the hand of the Father, symbolically representing that protective power. And so we pray that, Lord, as we begin this year, maybe there are those in this room right now that need to know you as Savior. And they would, right there where they are, right there in their hearts, they would cry out to you and say, Lord, I repent of my sin. I know I've fallen short. I know I'm not perfect. I've sinned. I've broken your law. But I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And I ask that as I repent of my sins, that you would save me. I believe you shed your blood for me. You extend grace to even me. And I ask that you would give me that grace, that I would live for you, not making you Lord and Savior, but recognizing that you are Lord and Savior. And Father, for the believer here today, maybe there'd be those, Lord, that would in just a moment come and pray and say, Lord, I ask that you'd give me the right mindset this year. Help me to see this life as you would have me to see it. Help me to start this year with the right mindset, looking to you. Thank you for holding us. Thank you for guiding us. And so, Lord, would you work in a mighty way as you lead us to respond by the working of your Spirit for your glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As you stand to your feet and we sing a song of invitation, I want to encourage you this morning, would you come? Maybe you want to come. Don't even sing a word of the song. You know the Lord's leading this way. You would come and pray and say, Lord, I want the right mindset this year. I want to follow you this year. Let me be led by your guidance this year. Thank you for holding me. Whatever it is, would you come and say, Lord, I'm going to commit this year to you right now. January 4th, I'm going to commit this year to you. Whatever you have, whatever lies ahead, I want to follow you. Not myself, not my ability, but you. Maybe you'd come and pray and say, Lord, your will be done in 2026. Would you come if the Lord leads as we sing together this morning?